Now, our scripture reading will be taken today from Deuteronomy chapter 1. If you would open your Bibles there, please. Deuteronomy chapter 1. We're going to be examining the entire chapter in this morning's exposition, but our reading is only going to go through verse 25. Then we'll read the rest of the text as we work our way through it today. So you follow along as I begin reading in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 19. Then we set out from Horeb, that's of course Mount Sinai, and went through all that great and terrible wilderness which you saw on the way to the hill country of the Amorites, just as the Lord our God had commanded us, and we came to Kadesh Barnea. I said to you, you've come to the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is about to give us. See, the Lord your God has placed the land before you. Go up, take possession, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has spoken to you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Then all of you approached me and said, let us send men before us that they may search out the land for us and bring back to us word of the way by which we should go up and the cities which we shall enter. The thing pleased me, and I took 12 of your men, one man for each tribe. Now I want to pause here before I read the final two verses. Okay, so you follow along there. These people, when they get to the land, get this harebrained idea that we need to select guys to go in and look out the land. That God has already said, this is your land, you can take it, it's yours. All right. Now, Moses agreed to this, and as near as I can determine, he prays to the Lord about this, and God does something that I think is significant, and I want you to see that. Back up to Numbers chapter 13, if you would, please. Numbers chapter 13. When they come up with this idea and they go to Moses, and Moses goes to the Lord about this idea that they've invented, in Numbers 13:1, we read, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send out for yourself men so that they may spy out the land of Canaan, which I'm going to give to the sons of Israel. You shall send a man from each of their father's tribes, every one a leader among them. Now, they didn't give a number as to how many men to send into the land. They just want men sent into the land. God says, you're going to send 12 men into that land. And the reason why God is doing that is because only two of those guys are going to see this right. I mean, if they would have sent the guys they wanted to send in there, none of them would have seen it right. But ultimately, it's two guys who go in there and see it right. So what God is doing is actually saying, okay, this is how many are going in there. Because I know what two of them are going to come back and say, and I also know what 10 of them are going to come back and say. So this is important to the narrative. Now, let's go back to verse 24. The text says in verse 24, they turned and went up into the hill country and came to the valley of Eshcol and spied it out. Then they took some of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down to us, and they brought us back a report and said, it is good land, which the Lord our God is about to give to us. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the scriptures this morning and the exposition of it to follow later. Will you join with me, please, in prayer? Our Father, we bow in thy presence today to thank you for the majestic God that you are. We thank you that you, in all of your sovereignty and in all of your majesty and in all of your greatness, have designed a plan that would include us. We're so undeserving of grace. We're undeserving of thy mercy, of thy love, of thy care. And Lord, when we read a passage of scripture like this, we realize it is possible for us not to accomplish in life what you would have wanted us to accomplish. And our prayer would be, that will not be our legacy. We pray that you will do a personal sanctifying work in us as individuals and as a church. May we believe you, trust you, obey you, turn away from that which prevents any of us from going forward for you. May we fully and completely accomplish the goal that you have for us as individuals and as a church. Lord, we know from this text we're going to see today that we can literally anger you by refusing to turn away from things that you've said in your word are just evil. that lists in Galatians immorality and impurity and sensuality and sorcery and strife and idolatry and jealousy and temper tantrums and bickering and arguing and envy and drunkenness and carousing are things you've listed. And you've said in your word, those things can keep you from having a full inheritance. And we know, Lord, from this text that it's possible even to say we're sorry too late. And it's possible for us to even cry too late. Lord, we pray that wouldn't happen here. We pray we'd come to terms with any sin that would easily beset us. We pray that we would go forward and accomplish all that you would want us to accomplish. Please, please, Lord, what we're asking is don't let happen to us what happened to Israel. In Jesus' name, amen. Back in the 1960s, one of the most talented songwriters and singers was Roy Orbison. In 1985, Roy Orbison trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. On December 3rd, 1988, he gave his last interview just 3 days before he died. In that interview, he said, "I've been developing a personal relationship with myself and with Jesus Christ, and it kind of smooths everything. If you have faith, then your whole life is put in a new perspective. You get to work, but enjoy the work at the same time. If you grow spiritually, you do what's in front of you and let the results speak for themselves." And 3 days later, after giving that interview, he was with the Lord. 26 years earlier, back in 1962, Roy Orbison came out with a song he called "Crying." It's a pretty song. It's a song that describes the fact that he saw someone he once loved, and when he saw them again, that prompted him to cry. He started crying, but realized it was too late. The relationship was gone. So all he could do was cry about it. And some of the lyrics are, "Then you said so long, left me standing all alone, alone and crying." That song fits this story right here in Deuteronomy perfectly. Because that is exactly what God did to his own people. He left his people standing all alone and they were crying. It was too late for them to fix the relationship. In fact, in the story Moses is going to tell this new generation that's about to go into the promised land is, you can cry all you want, but you can reach a point where the game's over. Their crying did not prompt God to bless them. The fact of the matter is, Moses wants this new generation of people to understand you can actually get into a relationship with God and so blow it that all you do is be left crying about it. What we see when we go through this finale of the first chapter is when God's people have seen God do a lot, they need to trust God. They need to obey God. They need to obey the Word of God. You don't want to start speaking negatively against God, because if you do that, you're going to anger God. And if you get God angry, He will stop protecting us. He'll stop blessing us. Now, we may recall last Sunday, we saw where Moses told Israel, "You've received a direct message from God. It's time for you to move. It's time for you to leave Horeb. It's time for you to go to the promised land." And then God actually gave him the route. "Follow this route. This is the route you're to take." He doesn't do that with us. I mean, none of us gets direct messages from God, revelations that say, "I want you to move, and this is the route I want you to take as you move." But they did. And as they were going, the people were so stressful to Moses, he couldn't handle them anymore. He couldn't cope with the negativity that these people were bringing upon him. So he helped leaders, he appointed leaders to help take over some of the responsibilities. And now, as we come to this part of the story, Moses says, but it didn't stop there. This is going to deteriorate into a whole new level. And there are 10 parts to this story in the final verses of the first chapter. Number one, God brought us to the promised land and told us not to fear. Notice verse 19. "We set out from Horeb. We went through all the great and terrible wilderness which you saw on the way of the hill country of the Amorites, just as the Lord our God had commanded us, and we came to Kadesh Barnea. I said to you, you've come to the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is about to give us. See, the Lord your God has placed the land before you. Go up and take possession as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has spoken to you. Do not fear or be dismayed." Now here's the original plan. The original plan of God is to have his people leave Sinai or Horeb and go to the promised land and take it over. That's the plan. Simple. Here's the route you take. You go to the promised land and you take it over. Verse 19 says, we set out. Interesting Hebrew word, nasa in Hebrew, which means we pulled up the tent pegs, pulled up the tent stakes, and off we went. This was located on the border of the hill country of the Amorites, and this was the central part of the promised land. So 11 days later, they arrived at Kadesh Barnea. When they got there, verse 20 says, Moses said, we're here, we're here, we're here. You'd think these people would be excited about that. When we travel, usually, someone is saying, are we there yet? And usually it's me and I'm driving. That's what's sad. But when you finally get there and you sit there and you say, we're here, I mean, everybody is pumped up about this. I mean, everybody's excited. We finally get there. And you would think that Israel would say, that's all we need to know. We're finally here. Moses told them, according to verse 21, you have nothing to fear. You have nothing to be dismayed about. All we got to do is go in and take possession of the land. It's ours for the taking. God is the one who's brought us to this land. And the certainty of whether or not you could take this land is given to them in verse 21. It's go up and take possession of it. That's the charge that's given to you by God. Go up there and take possession of the land. You've arrived at the land. Go get it. That phrase, take possession of the land, occurs over 50 times in the book of Deuteronomy. So this is God's will for these people. This is God's word to these people. You don't have to pray about this anymore. You don't have to get a good feeling about this. You don't even have to rest on your own whims. The word of God is, go take that land. God's with them. He's been with them every step of the way. And he says, you can go in there and you can take every inch of it. And it reminds the people, this is land that God promised, verse 21, to your forefathers. Nearly 500 years earlier, God told Abraham that he would bring his seed to a land and give them land. And now he says, you're here. You're here. I'm here with you. I've led you to the land. You have nothing to fear. Man, all you got to do is go in there and take it. But then Moses says, but don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. See, that's the problem. According to my calculations, in both the Old and the New Testament, there are 516 references to this subject of fear. Some of the references have to do with fearing the Lord, but a lot of the references have to do with not being afraid as the people of God. In fact, it's been calculated there are 365 verses in the Bible that specifically tell God's people, don't be afraid. Now, why would you have to say that? I mean, God has just told you, there's the land, go get it. Why do you have to say that? Because fear is a real threat to the people of God. And the particular word that he uses here when he says, don't be afraid, is a word that would indicate these people are kind of looking at this land, they're almost trembling and shaking. And Moses is basically saying, what in the world are you afraid of? If you're fearful here, you're going to slow down everything. You're going to put a stop to everything. It's going to keep you from going forward. It's going to keep you from accomplishing the will of God. I mean, if you live your life in constant fear, you aren't going to do anything. Moses saw fear as a real threat to these people. He knew them. Man, he'd been with them. And the threat was, you'll be so afraid that you won't believe God, you won't trust God, and you're not going to take the land. Well, Moses said, don't be afraid. Don't be intimidated. Don't be dismayed. And they should have said, okay, let's go. But not this group. Which brings us to the second part. They want to send in these spies to look it over. Verse 22, then all of you approach me and said, let us send men before us that they may search out the land for us and bring to us a word of the way by which we should go up and these cities which we shall enter. The thing pleased me. And I took 12 of your men, one man for each tribe. They turned and went up into the hill country and came to the valley of Eshcol and spied it out. Then they took some of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down to us. And they brought us back a report and said, it is good land which the Lord our God is about to give us. Here's where, as Dr. McGee said, he made his second mistake. These people come and say, let's send spies to look over the land. They don't need this. This isn't going to strengthen their faith. It's going to mess them up. Because basically what they're saying here is, you know, the Word of God isn't good enough for us. Just because God has said we're supposed to go take the land, we decided that we need to, before we do that, some of us, in fact the text says all of them came to the same conclusion, we need to send in some guys to look it over. There's no need for that. God didn't tell you to do that. But they thought they could go into the land and they could scout it out and determine which cities to attack first. So they go to Moses with their proposal. And Moses, in my opinion, should have said, no way. We either believe God and go forward or we don't. But no way are we going to do this. But Moses said, well, it seems like a reasonable idea to me. It seems like a good idea. So he went to God as near as I can determine. That's what we read in Scripture in Numbers this morning. And I think God says to him, okay, but you get 12. Because I know what the rest of these guys are going to do. So you send in 12. If you want to waste time looking for signs, fooling around with fleeces, you'll shortchange what God wants to do with you. But the real issue here is that people want some additional data. They want something other than the Scriptures. They don't think the Scriptures are good enough. The Word of God is good enough. And that can get you into serious trouble. These spies that go in here are not going to enhance their faith. These spies who go in here are going to destroy their faith. And it seems to me Moses said, hey, we don't need spies. We don't need to see any more than what we've already seen God do. We don't need anything additional. God has said we're supposed to go take that land. That should have been the end of the discussion. We don't need to pray about this anymore. We don't need to send in a bunch of people to look the land over. All we have to do is just obey God. But by the time they got to the land, Moses was tired of dealing with these whining crybabies, so he gave in to their request. In fact, Moses said, yeah, I thought, okay, that's a good idea, and I agreed to it. And according to verses 24 and 25, the men went into the land, they saw it, they spied it out, they brought back some fruit. And they said, man, this is good land here. Of course it's good land. It's the land God was going to give to his people. It's not going to be the bad lands. And they went in and they saw the valley of Eshcol, which is a fertile valley in the Hebron area. And even to this day, it is known for its choice vineyards. In fact, I would encourage you, Google. When you get home this afternoon, Google grapes in the valley of Eshcol and just look at those grapes in pictures. It's still a fertile valley. And those spies that went in there must have brought some of that fruit out. And they come back and they said, man, it's good land. Moses kind of leaves off the report here of the unfaithful spies at this point. But you would expect if it's land God's giving to his people, it is going to be good. God's a good God. God delights in doing good things for his people. I mean, if you decide that you're going to turn your life over to the Lord, it isn't going to be a bad thing. It'll be a good thing. Any gift from God is going to be good. I mean, God does not want to give his people bad things, but if they get wandering way off track, he can do it. And he will do it. Which brings us to the third part of the story. You were not willing to obey God and take the land. Notice verse 26. Yet, you were not willing to go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God, and you grumbled in your tents. And said, because the Lord hates us, he's brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Where can we go up? Our brethren have made our hearts melt, saying the people are bigger and taller than we are. The cities are large and fortified to heaven. And besides, we saw the sons of Anakim there. Well, when the spies got back and told them that the land was plush, and that look at the fruit, 10 spies also said, boy, there's some big opposition there. So instead of the people believing God, get this, they believe those 10 spies. They'll take the words of men over the words of God. They were unwilling to obey God. This is, as Raymond Brown said in his commentary, stark rebellion. Instead of them believing the inspired, faithful words of the Lord, they believe 10 worthless spiritual losers. And they rebelled against what God commanded them to do. They went to their tents and they think in their tents, nobody's going to hear us here. This is just ridiculous. Nobody's going to hear us here. They're in their tents, they're grumbling, and they're actually saying crazy things. God hates us. He's purposely brought us here to be destroyed by the Amorites. Now let's just think through that a minute. God hates us. On what are you basing that? He sent 10 plagues against the Egyptians that never hit you. He parted a Red Sea, and you walked right through the Red Sea to the other side, and ultimately the Egyptians were destroyed. He gave you manna to eat, gave you water to drink. He gave you his word at Mount Sinai. He delivered you from Amalek, and he's led you to the beautiful land. Yeah, that sounds like hatred, doesn't it? But that's where these people's minds were. And they were grumbling, regan in Hebrew, grumbling. Which is more than just, we were just discussing things in our tent. This particular word would indicate they were maliciously murmuring and slandering God. They listened to the spies who said, boy, those people are bigger than we are. They're taller than we are. Their cities are fortified. And we spotted giants. The Anakim are there. The giants are in that land, and the people are listening to these 10 duds, and they are willing to turn their backs on God, who had made a covenant with them to give them the land. And according to verse 27, they went back in their tents, and they're grumbling, they're saying these crazy things, and then they say, God's brought us here to kill us. According to Nehemiah, they wanted to appoint some leader to lead them back to Egypt. If you're not willing to tackle anything for God because of obstacles, I mean, you just aren't going to do it because you see too many obstacles. You're going to miss what God really wants to do in your world. Because there are obstacles in anything. But by faith, you have to obey the scriptures and move forward and hit those obstacles head on. According to verse 28, they blame the spies for what they believe in their own hearts. Oh, this is so real. In verse 28, they said, they made our hearts melt. In other words, we're not responsible for what we believe in our hearts. They are. Can I tell you or share with you this? Don't blame other people for what comes out of your own mouth. And don't blame other people for what's in your own heart. Don't blame other people. It's your sin. You did it. You deal with it. Don't play the blame game. That's what this whole nation's doing. Because I tell you this, when it comes time to go before God, God's going to blame you. He's not going to blame everybody else around you. He'll blame you for what you believed and what you did. Well, these people are in their tents and they're talking like this. Well, God's listening to this. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere present. He hears all of this. He heard the horrible things that they were saying about him. And you need to understand that point. God listens to conversations. You may think when you go home in the privacy of your own home and you're going to shoot off your mouth and you're going to say negative things about him and his word and his people and his ministers that God won't hear it. Oh, yes, he does hear it. He's tuned right into these conversations. He hears every bit of it. And I tell you this, it didn't make him happy. The fourth part of the story is Moses reminded the people that God himself would fight for them. Verse 29, that I said to you, do not be shocked or fear them. The Lord your God who goes before you will himself fight on your behalf, just as he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. The text says in verse 31, and in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you, just as a man carries his son in all the way which you have walked until you came to this place. Again, God's people make a big mistake if they think God doesn't listen to the conversations. And they also make a big mistake if they think winning the war solely depends on them. Israel apparently forgot, hey, this isn't just our war. This is God's war. He's the one who's led us here. God's a sovereign soldier who fights on behalf of his people. Moses is sharing this with the second generation of believers. This book of Deuteronomy, he's sharing this because he doesn't want these people falling into the same stuff those other people did. Moses said, I tried to convince these people. Don't listen to those 10. Don't follow their nonsense. Moses said, I said, don't let their size or city shock you. Moses said, I told them, don't fear them. Moses said, I said, the Lord your God is going to go and he will fight for you. God will do the same kind of thing you saw him do to the Egyptians. He'll go before you, even before you enter the land. I mean, we got to see that in Joshua and Jericho. I mean, they walk around the city of Jericho and the walls fall down. Moses said, the Lord your God took care of you in the wilderness. Moses said, the Lord your God directed you to this very place. And what Moses is doing is using logic here. But you see, when you get people all emotional and irrational, logic means nothing. Moses said, look, haven't you seen God take care of you? Haven't you watched this? Haven't you seen God provide for you every step of the way? As Eugene Merrill said in his commentary, Israel really was only along for the ride. And I love something A.C. Gabelline said. He made a real significant observation when he said, this is what Satan wants. Satan wants God's people to forget what they should remember and remember what they should forget. Satan wants God's people to forget past victories and past provisions and past protection and blessings. He wants God's people to forget about all of that. What he'd rather have God's people remembering is their past failures and sins. These people should have been remembering the great victories that they had seen just months before they're at Kadesh Barnea. They should have been remembering the great provisions and the blessings of God they'd experienced. Instead, they're focused on themselves. Which brings us to the fifth part of the story. You didn't believe or trust the Lord your God. Verse 32, but for all of this, you did not trust the Lord your God who goes before you on your way to seek out a place for you to encamp in fire by night and cloud by day to show you the way in which you should go. You know, it wasn't some blatant sin, really, that kept Israel from experiencing the ultimate blessings of God. It was their unbelief. These people who actually saw God direct them by a fire at night, I mean, they visually see this, and direct them by a cloud in the day, they didn't trust him when he said, go take the land. I'll go before you and go take this land. He literally directed these people every day of their lives. They didn't trust him. And I'll tell you this about unbelief. Unbelief is probably the number one sin that robs God of his glory and sovereignty and majesty. Unbelief will shut the will of God down in your life and mine. You did not, Moses said, trust in the Lord. Aman. It's interesting. You didn't use God as your support. You didn't trust in the Lord to sustain you. You didn't lean on him for your security. That's all in that word. And it has the preposition in. So you need to have as your security the Lord. That's who you need to be trusting. He's your security. He's your stability. He's your support. And you didn't do that. These people had seen God do amazing things, and they still wouldn't trust in the Lord. These were God's own people not trusting in the Lord. They sat around in their tents at night and Boy, they talk themselves out of trusting God. You know, in God's world, and this is true in both the Old Testament and New Testament, in God's world, the philosophy is not seeing is believing. In God's world, it is believing is seeing. If a person believes God and trusts God and moves forward in harmony with the Word of God, that person will see amazing blessings. But they have to trust God first before they'll see those blessings. And I think there are key moments in life when God's people are faced with various opportunities to trust the Lord or not trust Him. And if in those moments His people say, I'm going to trust God and I'm going to obey God even when I'm facing obstacles, they'll see God do some great things. But if in those moments those people refuse to trust Him, that opportunity will pass them by and they'll end up crying. Which brings us to the sixth part. God was angry. He responded to His people's disbelief. Notice verse 34. Then the Lord heard the sound of your words, and He was angry. And He took an oath, saying, not one of these men, this evil generation, shall see the good land which I swore to give your fathers, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it, and to him and to his sons I will give the land on which he has set foot, because he has followed the Lord fully. The Lord was angry with me also on your account, saying, not even you shall enter there. Joshua the son of Nun, who stands before you, he shall enter there. Encourage him, for he will cause Israel to inherit it. Moreover, your little ones, who you said would become prey, and your sons, who this day have no knowledge of good and evil, shall enter there, and I will give it to them, and they shall possess it. But as for you, turn around and set out for the wilderness by way of the Red Sea. There's a lot in this book of Deuteronomy that you will see that does have to do with the love and the mercy of God, but there's also things in this book of Deuteronomy that have to do with the anger of God. People don't like that. They don't like that message about God, that His people can actually get Him angry to the point where He can shut down what He was going to do for them. But He can, and He will. Most people want a love God, a friendly God, one that would never get angry at anything. Well, God heard what these people were saying in their tents, and He was angry. And that word angry is a strong Hebrew word. It's a word kasaf, which means He was angry to the point where He was going to destroy something. He was going to destroy this whole thing. He didn't like what Israel had done. He was not going to let them enter that land. He said, I'm shutting this down right here, right now. And He gives them six messages. Not one of you, not one of these men from this evil generation will see this good promised land. You won't obey me. You won't listen to me. You'll listen to other people who are taking you far away from my word. Well, you'll forfeit your blessings here forever. Secondly, Caleb and his family are going to see it. Because Caleb and his family believed me and followed me fully. See, you can live in a world surrounded by unbelievers and people that don't trust the Word of God, and you can be a shining light that can experience the blessings of God in the midst of all of that. That's Caleb and his family. Thirdly, Moses himself is not going into the land because God was angry with him. Moses said, I blew it. I got so mad at you stiff-necked people. God told me to speak to a rock and it would produce water, and I hit it twice. I crossed my entrance into the promised land because of you people. God said Joshua's going to enter the land. He'll be the one who will take the nation with him. 38 years later, only two of this generation are going to go into this land. It'll be Caleb and Joshua. But then he says those little ones that have no knowledge of good and evil, they'll enter it. Now, what they had been saying in their tents in verse 39 is, you know, if we try to take the promised land, our little ones are going to become prey. If we go in there and we try to take this promised land, our little children are going to be killed. That was one of their arguments. I mean, that's obviously one of the things they're saying as they sit around their tent meetings at night. And God says, you've got this all backwards. They're the only ones going to go into the promised land. You aren't going in with them. But those little ones that you were talking about as becoming prey, they will be the ones I actually will bring into this promised land and they will live in it. But then he says in verse 40, turn your back on the promised land because your chance of going in is done. You've angered me to the point that I'm not taking you to the fullness of blessings I could have given you. So just turn around and go wandering for 38 years. Which brings us to the seventh part. Now watch this. At that point, they admitted they sinned. Verse 41, then you said to me, we have sinned against the Lord. We will indeed go up and fight, just as the Lord our God commanded us, and every man of you girded on his weapons of war and regarded it easy to go up into the hill country. Well, after Moses had told the people what we just went through, they finally say, oh, we've sinned against God, we changed their minds. And I mean, these guys even dress up like soldiers. We're going to now do what God wants us to do. We're going to go fight. And they suit up. I mean, they're ready to go out there and fight. These people are a mess. And I want you to learn a significant lesson here. Just because someone admits they've sinned does not mean they're in a right relationship with God. Just because someone admits they're a sinner does not mean they have invited Jesus Christ into their lives to be their personal Savior. You know, sometimes people sin and then they try to get the pressure off by saying generically, well, we know we all sin. It just kind of throws it off of them. Hey, when it's your sin, own it. Leave others out of it. If you fail God, you deal with it. You take responsibility for it. You go to the Lord, you resolve it. Own your sin, because God will hold us all accountable for the sin. Which brings us to the eighth part. God told me to tell you, no, don't go fight. I mean, they're all revved up. Okay, we made a mistake. Now we're going to go out there and fight. And Moses said, I told you, verse 42, the Lord said to me, say to them, do not go up or fight, for I'm not among you. Otherwise, you'll be defeated before your enemies. Moses warned the people, no. Nope, you had your chance. God was going to go in there and give you this land. You said horrible things about him. He's done. He's no longer going to go before you. He's no longer going to fight for you. So don't go up there and fight these people, because if you do that, you're going to lose. And they would not listen to the word of God, which is just what you would expect these people to do. I mean, people that don't listen to the word of God are often in an emotional roller coaster, and they're often involved in all kinds of religious action. They're running around. But they're not facing up to truth. The truth of their own relationship with God. Had they been serious about the word of God and said, we'll obey it, perhaps God would have mercifully given them another chance. But they didn't, boy. They're going to go against the word of God, which brings us to the ninth part of the story. You would not listen to the word of God. And you ended up being crushed. Verse 43, so I spoke to you, but you would not listen. Instead, you rebelled against the command of the Lord and acted presumptuously, and went up into the hill country. The Amorites who lived in that hill country came out against you and chased you as bees do and crushed you from Seir to Horma. Here's the principle out of this. You get out of fellowship with God and you try to boldly do something for God, it'll end up a disaster and you'll end up a disaster. Instead of these people listening to the warnings that Moses gave them, no, don't go fight these people. Don't go fight those Amorites. You're not going to win this. Instead of them saying, you know, it's time we really start getting serious about the word of God, in pure arrogance and presumption, these people said, we're not going to listen to the word of God. And we're not going to listen to you, Moses. And they went out and they were defeated. Totally defeated. I'll make an application here. I don't care how religious you are, how much religious action you are in. If you do not trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're going to be crushed. He's the only way to everlasting life. Not works, not religion, not law. Jesus Christ is the only way in. If you're not willing to come to terms personally with your own sin, come to terms personally with Jesus Christ, you'll be crushed forever. The final part to this is you finally return to the Lord, but he wouldn't listen to you. Verse 45, then you return and wept before the Lord, but the Lord did not listen to your voice, nor give ear to you. You remained at Kadesh many days, the days that you spent there. Well, the people of God realized they'd blown it, and they came back before the Lord and wept. It's too late. It's too late. There's no reality in the tears. There's no reality in the I'm sorry. There's no reality in the I have sinned. God decided you'll roam around the wilderness. I'm not going to do with you what I could have done. I'm not going to give you what I could have given you because you don't trust me. You're never serious about me. You're never serious about my word. This is your outcome. If you never get serious about the Word of God and applying it to your own life, you'll spend a lot of time fearing, disobeying, and crying. And just because you're a believer doesn't mean you're going to accomplish God's will. You can end up not trusting the Word of God. You can end up angering God and, just like the songwriter said, end up crying. The relationship is gone. Don't let time pass you by. Get on track with understanding and applying the word to your life. Obey it, even in the face of obstacles. And if you don't trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you'll end up crying forever. Let's pray. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, here's the deal. We're all sinners. But we can say that generically, you have to deal with it yourself, you and God. You have to make this personal. And if you've never done that, do it now, right where you sit. Just admit to God, I'm the sinner, God, I know it. And I trust completely right now in the Lord Jesus Christ to save me forever from my sins. Our Father, as we prayed earlier in the prayer, we don't want what happened here in this chapter to Israel to happen to us. And the danger and threat is there. It's real. It is possible to know the Scriptures, know the Word of God, know the will of God, and not do it. Lord, I pray that we would not go that route. I pray that we would be people that would be very sensitive to what the Spirit of God would want. In harmony with the Word of God, we know that we all have different individual gifts and abilities and skills and talents. And you're the one that's designed each and every one of us. And I pray that whatever that ultimate will is for each and every one of us will be accomplished. So that when we get all through with this life's journey, we'll see the Lord Jesus Christ who will say, well done. For anything that you've done here today, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.